We're going to continue on in our study of the parables of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the parable of the four soils and the four different heart responses that we see within that parable that all men have to Jesus and his teachings and the gospel. And so this week, we're going to continue on looking at parables that have to do with entering God's kingdom, but also they have an application to how we live in the kingdom of God as well. Let's look tonight at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, as we consider this parable together. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come here tonight to hear your word. We ask now that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word tonight as we consider this parable of the rich fool, that you would challenge us tonight that we would be rich towards you and that we would seek to use all that we have for your glory. Now we ask that you would be honored. In your name we pray. Amen. So we would continue on talking about parables. The first thing I'd like us to recover tonight is our definition of the parable. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning given to reveal and conceal God and reveal the heart of man. A parable, it's a story that we all connect to, that we all understand, but it's very revealing about the person who is listening to it, because these things aren't always very easy to understand. And so tonight we have here before us the parable of the rich fool. Have you ever been distracted in life? You realize distractions derail even the greatest plans that we have in our lives. Has this ever happened to you? You rise up early in the morning, you have great plans, big plans for a productive day, only be distracted by something you need to accomplish. You're like, "I got to get that done," or "Just going to take care of this one quick thing. You know, we're going to check in on this." And next thing you know, it's like down the rabbit hole, right? And you look up, and this one thing you need to take care of, or this one thing you wanted to look up, led to another thing, and another thing, and another thing, and like you've been distracted from accomplishing everything you had purpose to do. Anybody ever been there? Okay. Distracted driving. We use that term now. Right? Distracted driving is an even deadlier foe in our world today. Each year, thousands of people are hurt or killed in accidents involving distracted drivers. Distractions can lead to more than just your day being derailed. It can cost the life of you or another person. Eternally, we can become distracted as well. These earthly, temporal distractions that become the focus of our lives have eternal ramifications. In the parable of the rich fool, we see such an event occur. The man in this parable illustrates for us what happens if we allow earthly pursuits and earthly glory steal our eternal focus from God and serving him. And what we really see from this parable is this: earthly treasure is no substitute for eternal security and service. These things here that are the here and now, the experiences, the possessions, the glory is no substitute for anything on the other side of eternity, For you would never want to trade that to be eternally secure. You never want to trade that for eternal service to our Heavenly Father. And this parable really comes out of, first, a riches-obsessed question that is put towards Jesus. And it's more than a question almost than we see in this passage, a burning demand that comes from someone. See, here Jesus has been teaching his disciples and others who would listen. He's been teaching on things like hypocrisy, warning against blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about how God cares for all men. And suddenly, his teaching is interrupted. Maybe he's taken a pause or something like that. And here's a man who comes who wants to speak to Jesus. Now, just imagine with me for a minute. If you are there that day, listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden, Jesus, there's a break, and you are close enough, and you have the opportunity to say something to Jesus. I mean, there are multitudes of people following him. There are all of these miracles he does, and you have the opportunity to ask a question or make a comment or whatever, right? It's incredible. What would you do with that opportunity? What is it you would ask of all the topics? What are you going to inquire about? And this man here gains such an opportunity, and he decides, hey, I'm going to make the most of this. And it's interesting. The man doesn't ask a question. Instead, he makes a demand. Because he comes not longing to seek spiritual help and instruction, but selfish fulfillment of his own longings. This one who has such an opportunity really squanders it on such a selfish purpose. This is the command he issues. It's written here in an imperative form. Teacher, Master, Rabbi, which is what Jesus was, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's having a dispute with his brother over who gets what. And he takes that dispute to Jesus. And really what you see there, this man does not request Jesus to arbitrate as much as to outright rule in his favor. Jesus, you tell my brother to do this. You just tell him. That's what he needs to do. And see, in Jesus' day, rabbis, they would arbitrate such disputes between those in the same house. But Jesus refuses to even enter such a discussion with this man. He says there, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Jesus just dismisses that out of hand. Now, is that because Jesus couldn't solve this man's problem? Well, Jesus could have solved this problem better than anyone else, right? As God, he could have known exactly what the right thing was to do. But Jesus' purpose was not to engage in such matters. He had come to preach the gospel of the kingdom. As Peter wrote, he came to bring men to God, not to bring property to men. Jesus flatly turns this man down and dismisses that demand. And then he uses this opportunity to speak about God's kingdom in a sobering reminder that he gives. He says here, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. This question, this demand that's directed at Jesus, Jesus springboards that into an eternal lesson. He reminds this man and everyone who's listening that life is about more than our temporal, earthly possessions that we have. We can chase after things, we can chase after wealth in this life, but they're never going to satisfy us. Life is not made up of just getting all we can. There's something bigger at stake here. Jesus says one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Not even then, when one has an abundance of things, is he satisfied? Or does his life consist of those possessions? Jesus says, then you need to beware of covetousness. Covetousness is an inordinate desire for riches. It is a desire for that which God has chosen not to give me. And when we get that which we most desire, what we find is it does not satisfy us like we thought it would. If our focus is on material gains, then we'll find those gains not enough. And undoubtedly, in our lives, we've all experienced this in some form or another. There is something that has been on the top of our list that, hey, I need to get that. I really want that. That needs to be a part of my life. And then we get it, and maybe it's fantastic for like 3 weeks, if we're lucky, right? But then it's not so cool anymore. And then like something newer comes out. And the shine kind of rubs off. Or maybe after 3 days it breaks. Or maybe, let's just be honest, it just wasn't as great as we thought it was going to be. This passage truly communicates what one has said about having a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts that only God can fill. What Jesus says is that those who seek satisfaction in material gains will find themselves unfulfilled. If that's where we look for in our lives to find meaning and value, then we're never going to find it there. Furthermore, those who would seek fulfillment in material gains or the physical things of this world will have done nothing for the eternal state of their soul. And so then Jesus further illustrates this point with the parable of a rich fool. We find that in verses 16 through 20 that we read earlier. And the first thing that we see in this parable about this man is an abundant harvest that happens at his farm. And so Jesus' story, again, would have resonated with his audience there, this agriculturally minded community. The farmers who were present, perhaps in the crowd that day, would have loved to have happened to them what happened to the rich man in the story. Because Jesus says, therefore, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. So this man in the story, this farmer, he experiences what we call a bumper crop, right? That what he gains that year is more than he thought he would have, or more than he needed, or a greater amount of whatever it is he was growing. You realize that farmers are dependent on so many factors out of their own control. They must prepare, work the field, and do everything they know to do, all of those things that they've learned over the years of how to manage that farm. But weather, bugs, or other circumstances are, or they may, develop out of their control. The farmer can't make it rain. The farmer can't make the sun come. The farmer can't control many of these things. And so therefore, to have such an exceptionally good harvest as the man in the story would take a tremendous blessing from God. What we see here is the man has more than he could possibly have imagined he would have. He would not live that year through the winter hoping he had enough to make it. He had everything he needed and more. Instead, he would be able to take care of his family. As he admires his crop, as he begins to look at that crop that comes in, he becomes enamored with it and everything he might be able to accomplish with his life because of it. We see that as the story continues. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So we go from an abundant harvest very quickly then to an absorption with self and wealth. This farmer is now completely absorbed with the abundance in his field. And he begins to plan what he's going to do to tackle his problem. And what's his problem? Well, I don't have enough places to store all of the harvest that I'm gathering in. Well, man, what a great problem to have, right? To have this overabundance, you're bursting at the seams. But in his abundance, the farmer loses sight of who has provided such a rich return on his investment. And it's obvious through his own words that he credits himself with being the source of his wealth. In that passage that I just read here a second ago, six times he uses the word I. Five times he uses the word my. You get an idea of who he thinks is responsible for this? Yeah. Hey, it's all up to me. Undoubtedly, if a man has a harvest like this, do you think he worked hard? Absolutely. I think he would have had to work long, hard hours to see fruit. Successful farms don't happen by accident, right? They require diligent effort. However, they also require conditions, as we said, outside the farmer's control. And so God is the one who has blessed this farmer. The farmer in Jesus' story is an example of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So in the story that Jesus tells of this farmer, God has blessed his efforts. God has blessed his work. But the farmer does not acknowledge God's abundant blessing on his life. Instead, he begins to think, how can I get the most out of this? He begins to find comfort and security in his wealth and not in God. And he devises a plan so he can keep everything. There's no mention of giving it away to that abundance to someone who's in need or finding a way to reduce his inventory to what's necessary. And here's the thing. For years, those barns on his property had held enough to substantiate his life. But now they won't accommodate his grand plans. And now that he has an abundance, he wants to do everything in his power to stay on top. So here's the thing. Is the farmer sinning because he is all of a sudden rich? No. His sin is not that he was rich, right? Some people say, well, I mean, obviously he was in sin because he was rich. Okay, then so was Abraham, David. We could go name Solomon, right? We could go through the scripture. Those are just the three off the top of my head. These guys had riches. These guys had, that wasn't his sin. His sin was he has more love for and trust in the creation rather than the creator. After he carries out this plan for his newfound wealth, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down those barns that don't hold all the stuff I have now. I'm going to build bigger barns for all the stuff, all the crops, all the harvest. And then I'm going to live a nice, relaxing life. I'm going to live the good life with it. In his mind, he's earned this luxury. And now, hey, that hard work has really rewarded me. It's really paid off. But his trust is misplaced. There's a major flaw in the statement. He fails to recognize or honor the Lord. And since his crops are viewed as his alone, it really shouldn't surprise us that what he does with it is going to promote and help himself. I mean, if you see everything you have in life as due to what you've put into life, then you're going to serve yourself with it. But if we see it as something that God has entrusted to us or allowed that to happen, then we have a different view on it. And he anticipates the good life, right? But nothing can be good apart from God. And this man's self-absorption blinds him to the eternal ramifications of what's going on. And that's what Jesus says. He says there's an eternal reckoning. God, the sovereign of the universe, knows this man's death date, and it is that night. It says in verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will these things be which you have provided? This man who trusted in his riches must leave it all behind. It cannot go with him. It cannot save him. It does him no good as he stands before God to be judged. I mean, here's the thing. This man lived on the presumption that he had years ahead of him. And he looked forward to enjoying his life with those crops, with that provision, with those riches. And he has no idea he's not going to live another day. He's not going to have the opportunity to even begin to enjoy that. He determines to hoard and consume his wealth, to give credit to only himself. And this thinking draws harsh rebuke from God. God calls this man a fool. And just so we're all tracking, that's not a compliment, right? That's a very harsh statement from God. I love, there's a man named Terry Johnson. He wrote a book on parables, and I just love this, what he says about this. He says, a fool is someone who lives contrary to reality. A builder who ignores the laws of gravity is a fool, right? A man who lives trusting in his own riches and cares nothing about God is living in contrary to the greatest reality there is, that God is real, that God sustains us, that we are accountable before him. God is in charge. He gives us all blessings, sustains all life, and is all that we need. So, as one author said, to leave God out of one's plans is the height of folly. God is in control of all things, and so anything we have or anything we enjoy belongs to him, and anything we accomplish or happens to us is because of him. So this man saw himself as the sole cause of his current and future success and enjoyment, and as such, he is a fool. That's why we call him the rich fool. In the end, then, he learned that that was not the truth, and nothing he claimed was worth anything to him in the end. God says, this night your soul is required of you, and then who will those things be that you have provided? Who's going to get them? Because you're not. Those things couldn't save him from his end. And all those things that he had, they were stripped away. And as Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6:7, he brought nothing into this life and he carried nothing out of this life. This rich fool and his hedonistic pursuits teach us then some eternal lessons about our God, about our relationship to him, about our service to him. Jesus tells us in verse 21 that we should be rich towards God. And it's a warning first. He says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So just as the man in this parable was a fool, so can you and I be today. We can be caught up in the things of this world. Would you agree with me tonight that we live in a pretty materialistic world? We're caught up, right, in the stuff. One who would enter God's kingdom must do so by leaving behind trust in himself or in his things. True faith in God requires acknowledging God as creator and sustainer. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, if you're going to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, you have to admit that I can't do anything here to get myself to eternity. I can't do anything with all of this stuff that I'm obsessed with. I only need Jesus Christ. We can't enter the kingdom of God without that realization. It means we have to admit that I'm not self-sufficient and that I am accountable to one greater than me and to all others. Our world then knows nothing else besides personal pursuits of fleeting happiness. Maybe you've known someone like that. They go from thing to thing to thing, from life experience to vacation to this to that. And what are they chasing? They're chasing this empty feeling. And they come back. You know, they take their whole family to Disney World for 10 days. It's the most magical place on earth, right? I've been there. It's awesome. And what do they talk about as soon as they get to work? Man, I can't wait till the next vacation. Because now it's, that's a bummer, I'm back here. It's just one thing after another. God gives to those people who don't acknowledge him whatever they have as well, even if they don't acknowledge it. As the Bible says, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. And there are many who have died, countless, billions, who have died in foolishness and missed eternity with God. And that, there are many walking around us today in that same foolishness. And here's the thing. You don't know when your time is up. You cannot enter God's kingdom on your own terms. You can make every savvy business decision in this life, and it will still cost you your eternity. As Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And so if you sit here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, you hear this and you say, I don't know him, I plead with you to realize what this man in the parable failed to realize. Your life is more than this physical earth. There's an eternity. Everyone will be somewhere forever. And if you sit here tonight and you know Christ, just thinking about that picture, we all know people like this. Are we going to sit idly by and let them pursue something that won't fulfill them? Or are we going to share with them the message of the gospel? And say, listen, you go from thing to thing to thing looking for something. Here it is, right here. But sadly, many of us as Christians are caught up in the world's materialism. We chase after things and we seek temporal happiness when true joy comes only through God. How sad is it when Christians act no different than the self and stuff-consumed world? So what is it in your life that's stealing your focus from an eternal focus to a very temporal mindset? Money, possessions, relationships, desires, bucket lists, experiences. We could make a huge long list of all these things that can steal our focus away from serving God. And it's not wrong to enjoy the things God has created, but we must do so within the bounds of serving and worshiping our Creator. The creation should point us to the Creator. That's where we find our fulfillment and joy. And as sad as it is to see an unbeliever foolishly squandering his life away and chasing these things that should burden our hearts, it may perhaps even be sadder to see a child of God doing the same thing. Just squandering away their relationship with God with, well, I got to get this, and I got to get that, and I got to get this. And again, just failing to realize that it's okay to enjoy things in life, but things aren't what life is all about. So what is it in our lives that is stealing our focus? Because Jesus says, there's a warning, right? That's what we're like if we're not, and here's the point about true riches that Jesus makes, if we're not rich towards God. Instead of taking the path of the rich fool, we can be rich toward our God. So for the one who doesn't know God, that means having a relationship with God, first and foremost. You can come to, the one who doesn't know God can come to God today and find new life and fulfillment and satisfaction in him. You can find true eternal security and satisfaction you won't find in a broken, sinful world. That's the first part of being rich towards God. But perhaps broader than towards those who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it means we have to refocus our lives and we use all that we have for the glory of God. And it starts simply, I think, with remembering the two greatest commandments. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend all the law and the prophets. Everything in God's law, everything about it goes back to these two things. Love God supremely, love others as ourselves. These are guiding core principles for the life of a Christian. In everything I do, am I loving my God supremely? Am I loving my neighbor as I love myself? And if we follow that, it will guide then how we use the temporal things God has entrusted to us. Use the temporal to invest in the eternal. Instead of, how can I use all this for me? How can I use this to further the kingdom of God? God, you've given me this house. How can I use it to further the kingdom of God? God, you've given me this opportunity. How can I use this to further your kingdom? God, you've given me this, you know, extra lunch money. Who can I take out to lunch and just encourage for the kingdom of God? God, I have this opportunity to reach out to my neighbor. How can I use that to further the kingdom of God? It's just through that lens, seeing everything we have as an opportunity to further the kingdom of God. We make a constant, concerted effort to not let the temporal steal our focus on the eternal. And don't let the temporal, then, going back to the first part, cost us an eternity with God. Of course, we're not talking about losing our salvation, but we're talking about one who doesn't know God. Because many have pursued the path of the temporal, saying they will accept God later. Well, I'll think about that later. Or many a Christian has put off serving God. Look, when I get such and such age, I'll really get serious about serving God. I'll do that later. My friend, you and I don't know how many laters we have in life. Because we're never promised a later. Today is the day to set aside the temporal and accept Jesus Christ. Today is the day to set aside the temporal and pursue Christ with everything we have. Don't let the temporal cost you the eternal ministry. In the Old Testament, this is another message, but I'm going to like shorten it down, okay, for an illustration tonight. There's a man by the name of Gehazi, and he is the servant of a guy named Elijah. Elijah, right? And there's a guy named Naaman who comes to him looking for healing from leprosy from another country. And Elijah tells him, hey, listen, go out there and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be clean. And he does that and he comes back and he says, listen, I want to give you, and he names off all this stuff he wants to give him. And the man of God says, no. You're not going to do that. This is to glorify God. Well, Gehazi, his servant, hears what happens and he turns him down and he thinks of thinking, man, that's a lot of stuff. I could really do something with that. And what does he do? He gets this temporal mindset in the midst of an eternal ministry. And he goes out there, he goes after Naaman and says, hey, listen, he changed his mind. He wants some of that stuff. And so Naaman takes all this stuff and he says, look, here's two of my guys. They're going to take it back with you and you can offload it. So like they take it back and Gehazi like stuffs it in his house, right? And then he goes in to the prophet and says, hey, I'm here. And he goes, and of course, God has told the prophet Elijah what he's been doing. And this man Gehazi is struck with the leprosy for the rest of his life that had been part of Naaman's life. And you say, well, how'd that all happen? Well, it all happened because he had this temporal mindset in the midst of an eternal ministry of what's going on there. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can squander our eternal opportunities to impact and influence or invest in the kingdom of God if we're so focused on the here and now and what do I need and how can I get ahead. Earthly treasure is no substitute for eternal security and service. God has given us things in this life to enjoy. He has created within us a desire and a purpose to work and enjoy the fruits of our labor. By no means is this a, hey, God's going to take care of us, so just go out and do whatever it is you want to do. God has created man, God has created us as humans with a desire to work, to enjoy the fruit of that work. That's part of our purpose. But these things we work for and enjoy should point us back to the eternal God who gave them to us. Living enamored with earthly things and giving yourself the glory is foolish. It is contrary to reality that God is the one who gives us all things and that he deserves our trust and praise. So let us love and serve the Creator and not his creation. Let us focus on earthly treasure or heavenly treasure instead of earthly treasure, because a focus on earthly treasure can keep you from eternity if you don't know God. But it can also rob you of your effectiveness for God. Think of that man we just mentioned, Gehazi. His effectiveness to serve God was taken away, for he was unclean. He could no longer publicly serve God. As a Christian, let us purpose to use the earthly things God has given us to make an eternal impact. Let's just put it simply this way. The safest investment you and I can ever make is in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean just our money. Right? We get this idea, right? Well, just need more money, right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Sure, money might be part of that. But our time, our possessions, our just who we are, all of that, our talents, all of these things God has entrusted to us, every time we use them for the glory of God, we're making an investment in our eternity. Not in the eternity like, well, I hope when I get to heaven that I made enough investments that I get in. No, I'm not talking about that. Impacting lives, reaching out to others, laying up treasure in heaven. Because we as Christians will stand before God and have our works for him in his power and his strength tried. And if we have served him, we have something to offer to him. So tonight, let's consider these things and remember that our earthly treasure here, though enjoyable, though given to us by God to enjoy for this little bit of time, it's no substitute for our eternal security. It's no substitute for our eternal service to our great God. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to invest in the eternal. Lord, through Jesus Christ, you have given us a way to have a relationship with you, and you have given us new life to spend for you. I pray that you would lay those on our hearts tonight that need to hear your word, that you would give us opportunities and give us a desire and give us the strength to invest in their lives. Lord, we're so tempted and prone to just waste our lives, to just spend time on things that don't really matter because we're just so consumed with them. Lord, would you break us of that? Would you show us our sin? And would you make us more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ? Lord, may Beaverton Baptist Church and the members here have a tremendous impact on this world and this community, because we are consumed with serving you with everything we have. Lord, we have so many connections, relationships, opportunities. Lord, may we realize as we sit where we are tonight that there's opportunities you have given to us in our lives that you've given no one else in this room. May we make the most of those for you and your strength. We ask now that you would help us this week to live out the gospel. And would you bring us back here safely again on Wednesday to hear your word? In your name we pray. Amen.